Church, I'm trying something new today. Never used an iPad before for this. Always had my little notes that I had verses scribbled down on. And this is exactly the same thing. And I don't know if I'm going to like it or not, but I was talking the other day that I've got all these little papers in my Bible that are my notes that I've had from sermons for the past 5 years, maybe just kind of stuck in there. And I wish there was a way I could look back on them. And I think if I take this and I can be able to search and actually find some things from the past. So it's no different, but I guess as my son likes to say, I'm a dinosaur sometimes. And I don't like to change, and I know how to do it. I just, when it comes to this, I don't know if I like it or not, but so we'll see. Is there anything on anybody's heart before we change the order of service, or a song, or anything needs to be sung, or anything at all? This week I was kind of looking back and thinking about the past. And there's really nothing you can do with the past except maybe learn from it. And I looked back and I was thinking, and I know when I was a kid, and even still today, everybody was like, back in the good old days, this happened. Or back in the good old days, you'd see 5 or 6 or 10 people be saved at a revival, or we would go down and baptize 15. I mean, it was the good old days of church, and everybody came in and sang, and it was just, the houses were full, and you had to have the windows open, and they stood outside and listened, and it got me thinking quite a bit. And it took me to an old story that I think I first heard from Brother Byron Shive many years ago. I know my wife's shaking her head about what it is, but I've driven trucks, pickup trucks, all my life. And this story really relatable to me, but there was an old couple that they just gotten married. They're not old yet. And they're in the pickup truck. Remember them old pickup trucks had a big bench seat all the way across it. Not like mine today, it's got two nice seats you can each individually change. It was one big long bench seat. Now, I don't know if you've had a pickup truck when you're dating a girl, but you can drive and she can snuggle up right next to you. Put your arm around her and drive. And as time went on and this young couple got married and probably had kids and had a life, and one day, the husband looked over to the wife, and she's not sitting right hugged up next to her. She's all the way over on the other side with her arm out that window. And the wife looks at him and goes, "Why don't we sit like we used to when we were kids, just all snuggled up next to each other?" And the husband looks at the wife and says, "I haven't moved." I look back at the old times and I think, why are we not having the things that we used to have? I mean, I'm 48, and I remember even as a child seeing my cousins and going down to the river, and I remember my cousin Timmy almost dying on a bug that he swallowed as he was getting baptized. But I think we baptized 10 or 12 that day. But why aren't we seeing that like we used to? And I can only hear God looking at me again and telling me, "I haven't moved." Our God has not changed from the beginning of time. When he stood and wherever he was at or however he did it, and he said, "Let there be an earth, let there be light, let there be animals," he has not changed from that time. Because he knew even then, exactly what I'd be saying today. He knows what's going to be happening for as long as this earth is going to stand. Only he knows. But one day this earth is going to be gone. Jesus will come back. And he only is the one who knows that day. So if God hasn't changed and it feels like everything is just so different, that means it must be me. (Clears throat) And as I looked at it, I thought, and I tried to understand, what are we doing so different? I'm still preaching out of this old Bible. I mean, they've same Bible my father had, my grandfather had, all the way back up until this version was translated. It's the same Bible. It's got the same words, the same thoughts. I have the same faith. God's the same. So what's different? It's us. I believe, this isn't in the Bible, you're not going to find it, this is my thoughts of why things are so different. I believe God's people have stopped praying. It's number one over anything. I don't think we pray like we're supposed to. Many times we'll say prayers and then just to say them, just to get it through them. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians, just a couple verses I'm just going to kind of go through real quick, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I've really thought about this week what praying without ceasing means. Because is that even possible? Well, obviously when we're sleeping, I guess we're not really praying, but as we go through our day, we should always have a prayer upon our heart. We may not be walking around praying or stopping every corner and praying, but there should be a prayer in our heart for God to guide us and lead us to where He should have us. And as we come upon many decisions that we come up on that may impact our lives or may not be much more than what I want to eat for lunch, God will be able to help you with anything that you need to know. Philippians 4 and 6, for be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, by thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, my God is all powerful, all knowing. So does He know what I need without even praying? I think He does. So I used to be very confused and wonder to battle or fight with my dad as he tell me that we need to pray without ceasing. And I'm like, why? He already knows. Why do I need to do that? And his answer was always pretty simple, because the Bible tells us to. The Bible tells us to communicate with God, to talk to Him, that He is our friend and He wants to comfort us. And as I got to studying more this week and thinking about it more, of how great prayer is. Because when He saved my soul, the Holy Spirit went into my soul and made me a perfect being. The only part of me that's even kind of perfect is the inward man that He has given me. And when I pray, the Holy Spirit brings that feeling upon me, and I take those words, and where do they go? They go through Jesus. It goes through Jesus. Intercession? Is that right? Intercessor. Thank you. Could come out. He is the intercessor that takes my prayers and takes them to God. What I've done is taking all three Godheads to put together in one thing. We know that the inward man, that the Holy Spirit was brought in when Jesus ascended into heaven. And as I always look at it, Jesus was here with the apostles and led them and taught them. When He left, the Holy Spirit was brought in to do the exact same thing to me. As the disciples saw and watched and learned from Jesus, the Holy Spirit guides me and teaches me and shows me and reveals things that I can't understand in the Bible and gives me the ability to get anything that God says. Because as I read these things word for word, they get pretty confusing. They don't make sense. They're more than my mind can figure out. But then the Holy Spirit will come in and just bubble up and say, and I'll realize things that I've never seen before. Or I'll read a scripture and I'll see something new. And it's the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen in this whole book. And that's why it's called the Living Word. It speaks directly to me so many times. The scripture I want to look at and actually read from today is in James, the book of James in the New Testament. I did a character study once for Bible study. I got James. And have you ever tried to study James? I think there's seven of them, or at least it looks like there's seven. Because you've got James, the brother of Jesus, and you got a James the Alphaeus, and you got Big James, and you got this James, and I think a lot of them are overlapping to who exactly is who. I think this is probably the brother of Jesus that wrote this book. Just because it talks about him being on the temple later on, I could be wrong, it could be the other James, but as we look at this, he's talking to the people and he wants to tell them that they need to get closer to God. And that's what prayer is always going to do for you. As you pray to God and you bow down to him and you open your heart and you repent and you give thanks and you rejoice and you praise him all in your prayer, you're going to get a closer relationship with God. So in the fourth chapter, first verse, "For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and ye desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, and ye have may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves unto the Spirit of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." My mistakes, that's 4th chapter James, verses 1 through 10. The people that he's talking to here, you look at them, you're like, man, they're really doing some bad stuff. And then you really think about it, that's us. It's no different than us today. We're worried about the world many times more than we're worried about what God needs. And he tells them that the lust that you have, and I actually, driving home on Thursday, I listened to a recording of my old pastor, Brother Horton. He was preaching a revival, and I was actually listening to the kids sing first, and I just kept it going. And he actually touched on some of this, but we lust after anything. Lust is sometimes always thought to be a physical thing, or look at a person. You can lust over anything. You want go down the street, and I know me and my wife did this not long ago, I wanted a new truck. Was there anything wrong with my old truck? Not necessarily. It was an old 2001 dually, and I I just kind of wanted a new one. This was just not rough, and I wasn't real sure it was going to run great, but it was running fine. But I wanted a new truck, and so I started looking. And I'm going to tell you, if you want a new truck and you go look at Facebook Marketplace or start looking on the internet for a new truck and you've got an old one, they look real nice. My old truck, I mean, it was nice enough, but this new one had digital radio and had the nice air conditioning I knew was going to work, and the seats actually were nice and comfortable, and they blow cold air on my back and they warm up in the summertime or the wintertime. And finally, I got back my little heated steering wheel. If you haven't had a heating steering wheel, let me tell you the greatest thing I ever made, I think. But that was one of my only things that I said I had to have, is I wanted a heated steering wheel. I lusted after a steering wheel. I'm going to tell you, you can do that. Because what really matters isn't about that truck. It isn't about anything other than praising God. And it goes to tell them that you can ask God for what you need and he'll give it to you. And then I love in this part is it actually touches on, it says, you do ask, but you don't get. Why? Because when they went to ask, they were asking for things that they weren't going to take and be able to do more for God. They weren't going to be able to praise God. They weren't going to be able to uplift God with those things. They were just going to go after their lust with them. God won't give you those. I'm blessed now, as I think, and we bought that truck back earlier in the summer. It had been tough to be able to drive back and forth up here and do those things without my truck. My wife has a car that probably would make it just fine. I know it went to many, many times to West Virginia and Illinois and Tennessee as we preached, but I feel he gave it to me so I could praise him more. I didn't deserve anything. If you go out and say that, well, I did this and this, so I deserve that. No. You don't deserve a thing. We deserve an old hut to be able to live in so that we can get to the next time we can come into God's house. That's what we deserve. There was an old song that said, give me a cabin on the side of in heaven. It's very similar here. That's all we need. It's just a place to dwell. As we look for houses, there's plenty of houses I could probably go get into right now, but I've got things that I want. But I know that I've talked to Trina and we've talked through what we're going to get a little bit and kind of starting to look for us, and my wife's much more of a worrier than I am. Just much more of a worrier. God will give us what we need. We've seen him do it for us many times throughout my ministry, throughout our lives, throughout my liver transplant. We've seen God has provided. And I know that he will because he says he will. If you read the Bible, he says, I will supply your needs. And I know if I work for him and I do what I'm supposed to, and I'm following his lead all the way, I know he will provide my needs. I've got no doubts. And I really got going on this I've been meeting with the young preachers on Tuesday nights, and this really got me started off on this track, and God just kind of moved it along the way. But we've talked so all the time that we need to get closer to God. And we say it, we know in our own hearts that I could probably be closer to God. That's what we want and we desire it. But then we don't really act on it as much as we should. But I love that it says in the 8th verse, it's really the key verse that I had that just really always comes back to me. I think I used to say it a little different than as I've watched my mother, my grandmother, and now my wife cook. Sometimes you cook on that front burner of the stove, right? And when you're done, you're ready to not mess with that pot for a little bit. You'll move it to the back burner. And you'll bring something else to the front burner, and you don't give it nearly as much attention because it's just sitting there for a little bit. God's the same way. When you take God off the front burner that you're watching and you're stirring and you're making sure it doesn't boil over and you're making sure to add the ingredients when they're needed, well, you're giving it all the attention you need. Guess what? It's going to come back and give you some really good food. But when you take God and you push him to the back burner and you don't really watch after it anymore, you're not making sure that you're praying, you're not making sure you're reading, you're not making sure you're here, God's like, well, you know, if you're not going to put me in front, I might let you go a little bit, let you do your own thing and not take care as much. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We wonder why we have so many problems. We wonder why this or that's going wrong. We wonder why this, if these disasters happen, or it's so many times I look and think, how close are they to God? Now, I'm not going to judge them because I know I'm not where I need to be. And more than anything, it's for me to look at myself and say, I need to get closer to God. There's reminders every day of your life that you need to be closer to God. You'll see close calls. You'll see cars almost hit you as they go by. You'll see things happen on the news. I don't even watch the news anymore because everything's bad. Yes. But all those things are just that close to being you. If that doesn't push you just to keep close to God. Because guess who's protecting you in every one of those situations? God. Psalms 145 and 18. The Lord is nigh to all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. In truth. I love that. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse and we think, well, God said he's going to be there. You got to get it all. You got to read the whole verse. We need to have the truth in there. He's going to be there for us. Proverbs 8 and 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me shall find me. He's not hiding from you. He's not trying to trick you. All he wants is you to pray, to ask him, to come to him. We know that if we've been saved at one point, at least in our life, we found a way to get in touch with God. We can still do it. I know many times I've prayed, kind of like when you do a meal with some kids around a table and you want to say prayer before a meal and you have the little God is grace, God is good, and we thank you for our food. It's a good habit to get into. It's a good teaching to get into praying. We need to get deeper than that. Repeating a prayer isn't what a little bit. You go back to Lord's Prayer. If you look after, just after, I believe it says, do not use vain repetitions. You're not just supposed to go out there and say a prayer 30 times and think that's going to make it better. It's not about how many times you say it. Praying is not about the words that you say. Praying is about getting your heart right to talk to God.
Amen.
We've heard of so many different testimonies of salvation of people said that, you know, they said this or they said that or this happened. And then you'll find at the very, usually a lot of them I know, they didn't say a word. They basically had given up. They couldn't do it. I know I was that way. I think my son talks about it. My wife just stood up. I don't know how she did it. But God, even to their hearts, when your heart's ready, people ask all the time, what do I have to do or say to be saved? I can't tell you what to say. I didn't say a thing. You have to open up your heart. So what really got me going on all this, and it really just made it all come together, and God placed this together, is all we've talked about is how close we need to be to God. We need to be just right there with him and trying to hang on to him as we go, not letting go. And that's on us to pray to him. And then you read this, and I love the young preachers as we talked about it. In the third chapter of Joshua, They're getting ready to cross over the Jordan. And they're taking the Ark of the Covenant first. So in the third chapter, first verse of Joshua. It says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came into Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go." And more than anything, this last little bit here is the answer. "For ye have not passed this way henceforth." When you're following God and you're trying to be just as close as you can to Him, usually that's when you're in your setting, your home, you're in your church. You know where you're going. You know where you're at. You feel comfortable. But there's times in life that He leads you out on journeys that you haven't been on before. This is one for me right now. I don't know if you remember back, probably in the 80s, you probably all do, there was a movie called Top Gun. And, little brain's going around. Tom Cruise was a fighter pilot. And a couple times in this movie, he had this really cool, daring move that he made in these planes that he let them get really close, and then he hit the brakes and they go right by him. And then he'd be in a place that he could attack. If we are so close to God and we are so just right next to God and we're in the places that we don't know where we're going, and God makes a right turn and I don't see it, I can keep going and go the wrong way. The reason that they're 2,000 cubits, now that's pretty much a half mile close to it. They're a half mile behind the ark. The only thing I can see is the Ark of the Covenant to these people is the presence of God. That's what it means to these people. It's not just a piece of luggage or a thing that's going with them, a piece of furniture. This is the God that they have been going to. This is the presence. This is what we would think of as what the Holy Spirit is in us. As close as it is, as I take things to God, this is where they took them to. The presence of Him. And it went forth, and they followed a half mile behind it. Half mile's not as far as we think sometimes. It's really pretty easy to see. But they can watch and be careful to follow where God goes. As we go through and we don't know what we're doing and we don't know where we're going, God will lead us. And you have to keep your eyes fixed on Him so that you're not so close that you miss when He makes the turn. Because God may need to make a right turn to keep you out of danger. God may make a right turn to make sure you're financially okay so that you can buy things. And if you try to go and do it on your own, you'll mess up. God will lead you where you need to go. So it may not be a half mile that you need to go, but you should never get ahead of God. He will lead you. You don't lead God. I don't know about you. I've tried it before. I've tried to lead God a couple times. It's not good. Not if He makes the turn. And I'm not with Him step for step. So we need to make sure that we keep God in our eyesight, keep Him in our foresight, that we are aimed and ready to make sure that wherever He goes, I can go with Him. And when we get to those comfortable spots that we just know that this is the house of God, this is where I meet Him, this is where I want to be close with Him, this is where I feel Him, I want to snuggle up with Him just as close as I can get. But as we go on the walks, make sure we can keep Him in foresight. Make sure we don't lose Him. I think that's many of the churches that we've had in the past that have failed, that have gone astray, that have done their own things. Many of them tried to get ahead of God and do their things their way. As we talked in Sunday school, Abraham and Sarah, they tried to go their own way. They thought they could do it. They knew that God had promised him a child, and they said, it's not going to happen. We got to figure out a way to make it happen. That's not what God wanted. I'm sure they were doing it with the best of intentions. They wanted to be in God's will, but that's not the way God planned it. God's plan is always going to be better than yours. Amen. Always. And we see that Ishmael was born, and then Sarah miraculously, at an older age, had Isaac. That's the way God had planned for it to happen. God is good at leading us. He loves us. You think about your children you may have, or someone that you love that may look up to you for direction and guidance. If you love that person, you're not going to tell them the wrong way to go. God loves us more than that. He's not going to steer you astray. But we have to listen. We have to talk to Him. We need to have a relationship with Him. So that as we are going day by day, now, if you're younger, you're texting your friends as you're going all the time, aren't you? I do quite a bit. There's people I talk to constantly. My son doesn't write back, that's okay. But people that you just, as you go, you talk all the time. That's what God wants. He should be the first one to make sure you reply to. He should be the first one that we ask our questions to. He should be the first one when I need something. Before I text this person or that person, we'll choose our knees to type a message to God. Use your knees to figure out what your next step should be. Use your knees to figure out things to say to people that you love and want to see in church, but might not be here. Use your knees to give you discretion on when to do this or when to do that. Use your knees to know when you want to ask for a song, or if your heart's bubbling up, you need to go hug somebody's neck. Use your knees. They won't lead you wrong. Take them to God. When you know where you're at and you know where you're going, get Him as close as you can. Don't let Him be your co-pilot. Let Him be the pilot. That's my message this morning. I'm not the best at doing the things that I just said. I'm always following God and doing what He tells me. But I should be striving to be better at all times. And I hope that I will do that. Anything on anybody's heart?